the great faith chapter in your Bible is Hebrews chapter 11. Find your way there, please. All of us make choices, and then our choices make us. Hebrews chapter 11, let's begin reading in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I have 4 thoughts about the choice that Moses made. First of all, the man who made the choice. The Bible says, when he came to years, Acts chapter 7 tells us that he was 40 years old when that happened. He was mature. He was healthy. He was successful. He was wealthy. In Acts chapter 7, once again, it says that he had a wonderful mind. He was self-assured. He has had the best of education and culture and all this world could give. This mighty man, Moses, is who made this choice. I say that and emphasize that because there are those in society today who argue that Christianity only appeals to the very young and the very old and the very sick and the troubled. But this man, Moses, who made this choice, had it all. He was popular, he was powerful, he was wealthy, he was good looking. History says that when he walked down the streets, that people stopped and was amazed at his handsomeness. I've always thought he looked a lot like Charlton Heston for some reason. It is not wrong for a man to have it all and be that handsome. It's not fair, but it's not wrong. Second of all, the choice that Moses faced. Pharaoh's household or the people of God. That's the choice. Moses was born to a slave family of Israel with a death sentence on his head. Pharaoh had said that every male boy of the Hebrews were to be put to death. Moses' parents had a choice to make. So they made a little ark and they hid him in the bulrushes. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter and given back to Moses' mother to raise. So for the next few years, he was raised by godly parents. But the next 35 or so years, he will live in Pharaoh's house at the royal table of the most powerful man on earth at that time. He was taught propriety and protocol and ethics by the masters in Egypt. He was surrounded by art and literature and architecture. The pyramids, the Sphinx, things that astound and amaze us today. Nothing good was ever kept from Moses. He was dressed, he was exercised, he was massaged in the lap of luxury. He would have been a student of astronomy and religion and economics and administration. He had at his disposal both power and treasure. When you have those available, a third member always follows, and that is pleasure. At 40 years old, his future was bright and secure. He had an exciting and luxurious life waiting for him. Please understand that. He would have been buried in a pyramid, and in their way of thinking, he would have been immortal. That's one side of the choice. Here's the other side, the people of God. A slave nation, oppressed and depressed, an increasingly bitter life awaits them from dawn to dusk, gathering straw, making bricks, building structures under the whips of the taskmasters. In the depths of poverty and body-numbing labor with no obvious hope. Their life was bitter, and if Moses makes this choice, he would go from the palace to poverty, from elegance to nothingness. He would trade the honor of Egypt for affliction. He would trade ease for hardship. He would trade praise for persecution. That's the choice. So let's look at the foundation of Moses' choice. Surely something has to make sense here, because you don't leave the palace to be a slave. So why would Moses make the choice that he did? What's the foundation? What's the basis for that? Well, a couple of things. First of all, God helped him understand time. In Hebrews 11:25, the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses understood that life was short, that your life is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then it is gone. He understood that sin is pleasurable. You'll never hear from this pulpit that sin is not pleasurable, because the Bible says it is. But ladies and gentlemen, it's only for a short time. It's only for a season, and then comes disillusionment and heartache and despair and guilt and pain. Money and pleasure are only for a season. Strength of body is only for a season. He based his decision on something that I cannot explain. I'll touch on it and then go on. The Bible says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Before my open heart surgery a couple of years ago, I sensed his presence, his power, his protection, his sweetness, and his love. My life was special because of what was special in me. Tina felt the same thing. We talked about it yesterday, that she felt the same way that I did. And it all goes back because of the prayers of God's people and the fact that we have a God that loves us. So Moses said no to Egypt and yes to the people of God. So what are the consequences? Well, short range, not too good. The next 40 years he spends on the backside of the desert with dumb sheep living in poverty. But then there was a burning bush and 10 plagues. And you might think that it would be glorious from here on, that everything would be good. Pharaoh let them go. They're in the wilderness. God is supplying their every need. But it wasn't. When Moses began to pastor that church in the wilderness, there was grumbling and complaining all the time, and always looking back and yearning for the slave life and yearning for the very government that was putting all their baby boys to death. How in the world could a group of people look back and say, we want to go back to Egypt, to the leeks and garlics, and live there? But they did, despising what God had done for them. They threatened to stone Moses. They turned God down when they were at the Jordan River, ready to cross the river and go into the promised land. Because of a bad choice at a crucial time, Moses was not allowed to go into the land of promise. If you stand on the mountain and you look at the choice in the short range, the choice looks horrible. But let's look long range. It's a great day in the life of a Christian when we begin to look long range, and it becomes the basis of the decisions that we make. 2,000 years later, there's another mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses looks good. He's doing well. He's with Jesus. He made it to the promised land. Moses made the right choice. When you choose to serve God, you made the right choice. Some time ago, I told you the story of Glenn Wheeler, who pastored a very small church in Texas. He paid a price to go through Bible college. He said this. He said, if God hadn't put vitamins in the water, we would have starved to death. Glenn pastored in a little rural town, struggling. And then his wife died. He missed her so much. He was talking to a friend and he said this, you know, Bob, I don't miss the big things so much. It's the little things that just eat me up. In our little church, after the evening service, we would stay and talk with everyone, then flush all the toilets, turn off the lights and the AC. Together, we would lock the front door. Then we would walk across the parking lot to our car. On the way across the parking lot, she would reach up and put her arm in mine, and she'd say, you're a good man, Glenn. You're a good man. He said, I walk across the parking lot by myself now. I'd give anything if one more time I could hear her say, you're a good man, Glenn. Then he said this. She was such a good cook. We'd eat and talk, and then she'd get up to clean the table. Then she'd say to me, keep your fork, Glenn. Keep your fork. He said, I always loved to hear that because I knew that we were having dessert. I'd give anything to hear her say one more time, keep your fork, Glenn. He said, I was lying in bed the other night on my back and tears were rolling down my temple onto the pillow. He said, I was feeling sorry for myself, and it was like God spoke from heaven and said this, keep your fork, Glenn. It's not over. You're going to see your wife again. The resurrection is true. All you that love God and serve Him, keep your fork. It's not over. You made the right choice. All of us make choices, and then our choices make us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how very thankful we are for the clear and the concise instructions from your word about how we are to live our life. And you have given us some great examples in the Bible, Moses being one of them, of all that he could have had, and he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So, Father, we are so thankful that you give us good instruction. And dear Father, I pray that each one of us might take this to our heart, that we would make a decision that we are going to live for you. And we're going to base that decision on the same thing that helped Moses to understand time and to understand the pleasures of sin just for a season. So, Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for directing us in the way that we should go. And dear Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never been saved, that's never accepted your Son as Lord and Savior of their life, Father, may that happen today. Speak to that heart. And just in a couple of moments, when the invitation is given, then, dear Father, we would love to show them how they can know for sure that they will go to heaven when it comes time for them to lay their burdens down. Father, speak to hearts. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for all that Jesus did for us. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, ladies and gentlemen.